Thank you, Pastor. Oh, don't clap. Don't clap. I don't want our pastor to feel bad. He may not let me do this again. It is great to be able to be with you this morning and to be able to share the Word of God. And so I thank Pastor Howard for the opportunity. Whenever you get opportunities like this, it's always weighs in your heart as to what people, what the people of the church need this morning. And as you've come with an expectation, I trust. I don't know whether I will be able to fulfill that expectation. The message that we heard from Giselle was an exciting one, and I trust that it encourages your heart to realize that God is a God of healing and that He will help us no matter what. And the testimony that Pastor Howard shared about one that came to know the Lord. And perhaps you're here this morning and you say, I'm really like that Casa fella. And that someone invited me. Well, the truth is that God wants to meet you this morning. He wants to touch your heart and to minister to you. I was read a quote yesterday from A.W. Tozer, and it said, "Modern religion focuses upon filling churches with people, but the true gospel emphasizes filling people with God." And so we've come this morning to be filled with the presence of the Lord. And as Kent and the worship team led us this morning, we've been brought into that place. And now I'm just praying that as the word goes to you, that the Holy Spirit would just invigorate you with His presence. They say the two main reasons why people come to church, and perhaps I've shared this with you before, is first of all, that they come for the presence of God. And I trust that it's an amazing thing when you come to Open Door that every time that Jane and I have been here, we've sensed the presence of God, and we're thankful for that because we've been to many churches in the role that I had, and it doesn't always feel that way. And it's not about feeling, it's about what you come with an expectation about and to be able to receive what God has for you this morning. And so Jane and I, we've been involved, we were involved in a church in Listowel to be able to help them during the transition time. But one of the pleasures that we had while we were traveling back and forth, because it's about an hour and a half drive, and we started in February of 2018, and we just concluded a few months ago in March of 2019. So we had an opportunity to drive through the country for over a year. It was about 14 months. And during that travel, we had a chance to see all of the seasons and see how that they change. We started, I said, on a farm, the seasons are very much distinguished by its purpose, and that really is to feed the cities. In the spring, tilling the soil and spreading the fertilizer leads then to planting the seed. And for many farmers, they're probably praying that the rain would stop so they could get about it now for 2019 because it's just rained so much, it's difficult to get into the feeds. But then into the fields. But now they're nurturing the seed during the summer with the sun and the rain. And then the ultimate test of all things working together is the harvest. The fruit of the laborers is invested to receive a return on the deposit made of blood, sweat, and tears. And I've shared this with you before, that I'm third-generation Pentecostal. I grew up in a church. My earliest recollections are sitting on a pew, sleeping under a pew, being involved in church, that I would go on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'd be there on Wednesdays as well for the children's program. And we were always involved as a family in church. I'm 70 years of age now, and as I look back, I can remember back in the earliest days with the expectation that there would be a great harvest of souls that would come in Canada. And as I've prayed about it and as I've sought the Lord over the years, it still hasn't happened. I'm starting to feel a little bit like Daniel, who was expecting to go back to the land that had been promised to the children of Israel, but he never did get to go, but he had a chance to be able to stay there with the expectation and the hope. And I have that one day there would be a revival here in Canada. I'm praying that there would be a harvest like we've never seen before of lives that would be touched by the power of Jesus Christ. We come here to church and we receive, and it's great that you are able to come and that we live in a country where we have the freedom to gather together like this, because not in every country do they have that. But I'm thankful that as we come together that there's something that happens in our hearts. You see, we are here to be able to shape one another the way that God wants to shape us. It says that iron sharpens iron, so that one sharpens another. And so that you're able to speak into my life, and I trust that I can speak into your life those things that God has intended for us. But as I've done that, and as I've seen you do that in other congregations that we've been part of, the truth is that we've never gotten to the place where I've seen the revival of what I'm anticipating. I've been part of revivals that have happened where people have been blessed and they've received from the Lord, and the presence of God has been unreal. I've been to the airport church when the Holy Spirit was moving there. I was down to Pensacola, and I saw what God did when we were there. And I was at London Gospel Temple for 9 years, and during the first few years that we were there, we just saw an unusual move of God, but it didn't see hundreds and thousands of people from London come to know him as Lord. Yet the awesome presence of God was there, but in not the same way did hearts receive and become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, there was a few of them that were touched. There were those that were healed miraculously. There were those that received, just like what Pastor Howard shared, that all of a sudden the Lord just spoke to them and they came. But I'm asking God that he would just open the windows of heaven and that he would touch the hearts of the people that are outside of this building this morning, driving up and down Dundas Street, to be able to receive the message of Jesus Christ. And as I've waited for this, I'm asking that God, he would give us a revival like they have in Africa, where hundreds of thousands of people come to the Lord. Or like they had in New York, or in Wales, where the Welsh revival, people would just fall on their knees in the street and give their lives to the Lord because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would touch them. I'm praying it would be so here. As I was reading in Matthew 9, beginning at verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. When I read that portion of scripture, and when I've heard it as a child growing up, as a teenager and everyone else, it was usually spoken in conjunction with a mission service. And it was asking for those that would be workers that would be sent out. And often it was thought of in terms of other countries that we would go to. But the truth is that the mission field that we have is here in Canada. The mission field that we have is in your offices where you work. It's in your neighborhood where you live. It's the places that you shop. That is the mission field that God has for all of us. And that we just need to allow the Holy Spirit that is within us to work through us to be able to touch those lives. You see, because at harvest time, there is an urgency. There's an urgency about getting the harvest in. You see, it's not just the action of doing the harvest. It's not the action of getting into the tractor and just driving around in the farm sheds or out in the paddock or anything else. There is something that is important because they have to take that machinery and take it into the fields. And sometimes I feel when we come to church, we're like the farmers that are just driving around in the paddock. We're not taking the harvest out into the fields. But the truth is, God wants to use us, and we're in it together. It's a miraculous thing that he knits us together by his Holy Spirit, because his Spirit resides within each of us. When you invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, it's just not you. When someone invites you to go out to have a meal with them or to have coffee with them, they're not just going out with you. You understand that, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit that is in you. And so we have to allow that Holy Spirit to do what only he can do. Because we cannot save anyone. Only Jesus saves. We are able to share our testimony, like Giselle did and what Pastor Howard shared, of the things that can take place. But it's as simple as being able to share our story about what God has done for us. You see, because that harvest needs to be done quickly and efficiently. I remember when we were driving through, and especially in the fall time in September and October, and the farmers would be out there, and we'd be driving through like 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, and you see the farm implements out there, and their headlights are on, and they're still going at it because they knew that the time was short, and they had to get the harvest in to be able to have the result that they were expecting. Some farming operations still require intensive labor, and we have workers who have come from many countries from around the world to be able to help with that. We lived in Burlington, and we had many greenhouses that had flowers and things in them and vegetables, and many workers that would come both from Mexico and from the islands would be there to be able to help, to be able to take care of the labor, because they weren't able to find the laborers here in Canada to be able to do that work. And sometimes we in the church, we're like that as well. The Lord has to send people from around the world to come to Canada to bring salvation here. And I'm praying that we can do our part. I don't mind them coming. I'm looking forward and be able to work with them, because there are many people that come from many lands that we need others that are here to be able to share their testimony and their faith with them as well. And in the spiritual realm, there is a great harvest that requires that many laborers to harvest. And you see, people seek for God in the wrong places. I don't know whether you saw because everyone is looking really for God. They don't understand it perhaps necessarily, but that is what they're doing. I don't know whether you got the Toronto paper yesterday, and now we were looking at it, and there was a lineup of people trying to get to the top of Mount Everest. There was a 3-hour wait for them to be able to climb up so that they could stand at the top of Mount Everest. They're searching for something, aren't they? In the time they had to wait, 3 people fell to their death. How crazy is that? We have the message of Jesus Christ. We have the truth. People just have to look unto Him and receive. Because when you invite Jesus Christ, it's not about being just an attender of a church, but it's about having a relationship with God. And I'm thankful that so many of you are like that here this morning. But however, the portion of scripture for us to consider today comes from the Gospel of Mark. Although the same parable is repeated several times in other books, it begins prior to the harvest, but is just as important, and that is the sowing of seed. Without the seed, there is no harvest. And the farmers, they sow with the sacks, but they reap with trucks. And I'm praying that our harvest would be like that. And here it is from Mark 4, verses 3 through 9. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. And so that's the harvest that I'm looking for. And in verse 9 it says, then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now you know that when Scripture, whenever Jesus said that, there was something for us to pay attention to. There was something that we needed to take note, because then when you go on into verse 13, because the disciples, they were a little confused by what the story was all about, the parable, and Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And if you go up and down and through this community, you would probably find many, many people where this has happened. And so in the name of Jesus, I command Satan to get his hands off of the people who need to hear the word of God. That this hard ground, this exposed seed, would have opportunity to sink into the hearts, and that he would break up the hardness in the hearts of the people. Verse 16 says, and others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And I'm praying that, Lord, help us to get rid of the rocks in people's lives. May we set them free by praying out the rocks that hold them back. Because that word has sprung up. And if you were to go throughout the city and knock on doors and ask people that who had once at one point were in church or had given their life to the Lord, you'd probably find hundreds, thousands of them They don't go to church anywhere. They don't read their word. They don't do any of the things that are necessary in order to keep them sharp in the word of God and as true followers of Christ. They've allowed that rocky stuff in their hearts. The word was there, but it was gone. I remember as a young person that we'd have many that would come to our altar and give their lives to Jesus, and you'd never see them again. We try to follow up with them, only to find that they thought they'd made a mistake, or they gave us the wrong phone number, or it was all kinds of things. And I'm sure that we've had people that have come here that have invited Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their lives, and yet they don't come back on a regular basis. They don't go anywhere. The stoniness of their heart, the rocks, have kept that word. And I pray in Jesus' name, it's a little small, isn't it? I pray in Jesus' name that that rocky part of their heart, that the rocks would be removed. You see, because the soil is all the same soil, but it's just at different levels of condition. You may have a garden that has rocks in it, and what do? You pull the rocks out, don't you? You may have soil that is hard, and in the springtime, as you're planting the seed, you till it and you toil it and you break it up so that it is ready to be able to receive the seed that God has for it. And still others in verse 18, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. You see, the word's been spoken into my heart. And I'm praying that out of my life, you see, the seed is in me. I'm praying that it would be 30, 60. My biggest prayer is that it would be 100 times the growth out of my life. Because we all have opportunity to be able to take the seed that has been planted and to be able to use it and spread it and touch others' lives by our lives in the way that we live. And so that there's four types of seeds: soil on the path, which is the exposed seed. There's rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. See, in two of these soils, the seed doesn't have a chance to germinate. It grows, or to grow into its full potential of the seed. But two of the soils are able to germinate and grow, but one produces fruit and the other grows, but no fruit is produced. All the same soil, but in varying conditions. It was this soil that caught my eye, that I wanted to look at as the Holy Spirit spoke to me about the thorns. In Mark 4, in verse 18, still others, like seed sown among them, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. See, it's not just a plant doesn't produce itself just so it can be a plant, right? Corn grows, it has the potential of being hundreds of corn. That is what God's plan was. That is what the multiplication was all about. The seed that was sown has the potential for it to produce fruit, to produce more corn, to be able to produce more apples. You have one apple seed and you have a tree and you have bushels of apples that are being produced. And if each of us could get to the place of what God has intended for us, I believe that there would not be enough room here to have 4, 5, 6 Sunday services. We'd have to have them on Saturdays as well. As a matter of fact, you'd have to get a ticket for your seat. That'd be a new thing, wouldn't it? Have you got your seat for church yet? I got a few tickets. You have the scalpers out the front door there. For $20, I can get you into a good seat right here in the front. I believe that God wants us to help. You see, those three thorns that come to choke out fruitfulness, worries of life. You see, we live in a world that has become so complicated. I look at those little kids that left this morning. You could give them any kind of a channel changer, and they probably know how to work it perfectly. How many of us, those of you that would be within my generation, would say, oh man, the channel changer, I finally got it down. I've got it down so I don't need two or three items. I've got it all down and into one. But those kids, they know how to do that. Life is complicated. I give my little grandkids my cell phone, although it's a BlackBerry. They still know how to work it. You know, they can still figure it out. It's amazing what they're able to do. Life can become complicated. But the greater the complexity, the greater the worry that we have. We worry about finances. We worry about the jobs that we have. We worry about our children. We worry about our grandchildren that I have now. We even worry about worrying. You see, God did not want us to have worry, but to have faith. You see, faith trusts in all circumstances, but worry says, what if God doesn't? Have you ever had that? Whereas the doubt comes into your mind and the worry sets in, say, well, what if God doesn't? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God does. Now, he doesn't do it when I want him to do it. He doesn't do it within the time that I think he should be doing it in. But the ultimate truth is that God does it. God's got everything in control. He's got everything in hand. There is nothing that we really need to worry about, yet there are things in the concerns of life that come in. And what it does is it causes us to be unfruitful. You see, you're on your way to Jesus. But the truth is, I want all those kids to be on their way to Jesus as well, and that's being robbed out of their hearts. But I can trust God with them. I can lift them before God. I can call on him for their lives. I can trust that they will grow to be mighty men and women of God. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that I prayed to when I was a kid is the same God that I can call on now that I'm older. And he still hears and he answers prayer. And I know this because I've experienced it. Then there's the deceitfulness of wealth. You see, the world is driven by its appetite for wealth, for things, for stuff, more cars, better houses, all this things that we think are so important. But the truth is that it can rob from us the ability to be fruitful in our lives. It robs us from the point where we are able to just trust God completely, and that in our society we have bought into the lie that if we have wealth, then we will be happy. It is a lie. You can have lots of money. The truth is, the more that you have, the more worried you are that you may lose it. Wealth will never buy security, only the mere illusion of it. And there are many that have, and I'm not speaking against having money. I'm not opposed to how God blesses us to be able to meet all of our needs, but that truly is what God has provided for. He says, I'll meet all your needs. And if we have greater than that, and which in our country we do, we have a responsibility for caring for those that don't we? And to be able to invest and to be able to call and be able to help on those that are in need. And it's just an ability that we have to be able to do so. But the truth is we can't allow it to become the stuff that we long after. And so you have people that work long hours, and I know that lots of jobs require that, but the truth is that we can work lots of hours just trying to generate the wealth that we need, but it doesn't add one iota of a time to your life or to your purpose. You see, our purpose is always driven by God. Our purpose here is to be able to be a blessing to others, and God wants to use us. The third thing was the desire for other things. We become obsessed with the things of this world that our desire for God is lessened. We become, what about me? And when you read some of the things that are advertised, if you go to Loblaws, it says, crave more. That's exactly what our society is all about. Advertisers are wanting us to crave more. Satan wants us to crave more. But the truth is that we are focused on what we believe are our entitlements rather than what God has for us. And this entitlements are a curse on our society. When we think that we're entitled to something, then we become disrespectful. We become feeling that somebody owes us something. And when you look at the young people of our day, I was a teacher in the first 24 years of my career and a principal and a superintendent. And during that period of time, I was blessed with that opportunity to be able to teach. And back in those days, I had parents who supported me. I had an organization that supported me in the classroom and in my school. But I would not want to be a teacher these days. And any of you that are teachers, my prayer goes out to you. Because you're fighting in a battle that is stacked against you in terms of trying to influence children. Because they come to school with this illness called entitlement. But seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things, they'll be added to us. That's what the word says. So I am not entitled to anything. The only thing that I receive as an entitlement is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Because God said that when I would call on him, that I would receive him and that he would be the Lord of my life. And so I've made him the king of my life. When I call on the Lord. There was another aspect of the harvest, though, that as I was reading it, the Lord spoke into my heart that I hadn't recognized or seen before. It had bothered me, and I took time to be able to think about it. It's taken from Mark 11, beginning at verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" I think Jesus was having a bad day. when you first look at this, you say, wow, you know, cursed a tree and sent people out of the church. See, in verse 18, it says, "The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when the evening came, Jesus and his disciples then went out of the city. And in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered what Jesus said, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' And Jesus says something profound. Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive us of our sins, you of your sins." You see, as I began to think about this verse and about these verses and the occurrence of what took place, see, I understood about the money changers being in the temple. Like that part, I got my head around. It was the other part where he cursed the fig tree. What did the fig tree do to him? Other than the fact that it was not in season to have figs, and so he didn't have figs. You see, our Lord's condemnation of the tree and the cleansing of the temple were both symbolic acts that illustrated the spiritual condition of Israel. And I think if Jesus were in our country today, he may do the same thing. May not be a fig tree, maybe be an apple tree or something. But you see, Israel was outwardly fruitless. This was the tree. And inwardly corrupt, that was the temple. This is unusual that Jesus would act in judgment, but at times that may be all that is left to God. It is interesting that Jesus did not have special guidance this time about the tree and its lack of figs. It would appear that it is the only time in Scripture that Jesus used his miraculous power to destroy something in nature other than the pigs. I believe he did this for two important lessons for the children of Israel, and I believe it's for us as well. First, it was to show a lesson in failure. You see, the fig tree is associated with the nation of Israel. You can see it in Jeremiah 8 and 13 or Hosea 9 and 10. But like the fig tree, Israel had nothing but leaves. And I believe that the church in Canada, we are a little bit like that fig tree in that we have nothing but leaves. We have a little bit of fruit. I shouldn't say that. And I'm not here to be able to be condemning Open Door or the other congregations that are here in London or across our land. But the truth is, we have the best message in the world. We have the greatest message that Canada could ever hear. As a matter of fact, we are a nation that was founded. You'll find scripture over the doorposts within our parliament buildings. Yet somehow we've allowed it to be robbed away so that we have become fruitless. And I believe that God wants to bring us back to that place. You see, the tree had dried up from the roots. You see, 3 years earlier, in Matthew 3 and 10, John the Baptist had put the axe to the root of the tree, but the religious leaders did not heed his message. Repent and be baptized is what he was saying to them. Whenever we or a group dries up spiritually, it is usually from the roots that it happens. And that is what is happening in Canada, is that we are drying up from the roots of our nation. And I'm saying, Lord, help us. The disciples would connect this fig tree dying with the parable Jesus told in Luke 13, 1-9. They would note in the miracle a picture of God's judgment on Israel. They would not also connect it to Micah 7, 1-6, as the prophet declares that God seeks the first ripe fruit from his people. Jesus is still seeking fruit from his people, and to be fruitless is sin, according to John 13 or 15 and 16. We must cultivate our spiritual roots and not settle for leaves. And I'm praying for Canada that we'd no longer just be a leaf-bearing nation, but we would be a fruit-bearing nation. I believe, secondly, Jesus used this miracle to teach a lesson on faith. The next morning when the disciples noticed the tree had withered, he declared, "Have faith in God." This means constantly trust in God and live in an attitude of dependence on him. The imagery of the mountain is to signify something that is strong and immovable. This lesson was not for us to pray and claim things that are outside of the will of God, but only within the context of his purpose. See, we are not here to be able to say, well, boy, I'd sure like to have a Cadillac, or I guess probably a Lexus or a Volvo. And we declare that over our lives, right? If you need a Volvo, God will provide one for you. If you need a Lexus, if you just need wheels, if you don't need wheels, whatever you need, God will provide. You see, it's a lesson in faith for us. You see, everyone has faith because we all believe in something. Even the people that are out there have faith because they believe something. The trouble is that what they believe is not true. We have the truth inside here that we've got to get out there. That truth will set people free. That truth would help them to be able to come to a place that they can then set their belief on something. And when you act on that belief, that is when it becomes faith. You see, until you act on your belief, you don't have faith. But as soon as you take that one step, you see, it says in the Word that all you need is faith the size of the grain of mustard seed. You see, it's not even that big. The trouble is you need a belief that is the size of the mountain. You need a belief that holds on to the truth of God's word. Do you really believe it? Boy, I've been asking myself, do I really believe it? Because if I really believe it, then I can step out in faith and that I will see the hand of God then move. And then I would not be a hindrance then to him. You see, God is not obligated to answer our prayers because we pray long and loud. Because if we do so, it is necessarily not faith in God, but faith in faith. It's not faith and faith that we need. We have only one person that we put our faith in, and that is in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And you, as a follower of Christ, you can step out. It doesn't matter where you are, the circumstance you're in, and you know that God would be with you. God would help you. God would provide. Sometimes it doesn't happen as quickly as we'd like to see it happen, but the truth is that God is still at work. And so my question to the Lord is, what is the fruit that Jesus is looking for? Right? What is the fruit? And I believe the first fruit, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. When you invite him to be the Lord of your life, he sends his Holy Spirit that comes into us, and so that the fruit of the Spirit is then available to us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 9 fruits that are in our lives. I don't know whether I told you this, but there was one of the churches that is part of the fellowship from which I was working with, and their pastor, he spoke for 9 months on the fruit of the Spirit. Each month was on one of the fruits. And so in the first month, he started with love. And so as he spoke about the truth of that fruit, he said, we need to make it active within our lives. So when you go into the community, when you deal with your family, wherever you work, this month, I want you to show love in everything that you do. And so as they began to do that, people in the community started to realize that something unusual was happening, because there was these people that they just randomly knew that all of a sudden were expressing care for them in an unusual ways. In the next month, he went on to joy. You see, because love isn't necessarily, and in our society, we got love so mixed up now because we think that it has something to do with a physical feeling. It's really not. Love is always a decision that we make. I decide if I'm going to love you. You decide if you're going to love me. You may not like me, but the truth is that we can love one another because it's a decision that we make. We don't love one another because we have this physical attraction to one another. I love my wife because I commit myself to her and she's committed herself to me. It's a decision. And we make those decisions, we're able to express that. And so the second month, they went into joy. And so that, and then each month, and then by the time they got to the fifth fruit, the community was really aware that stuff was going on. I mean, people were paying for their coffees when they got into lineup at Tim Hortons. They were doing all kinds of things. If they needed money in their coin or for parking and that, people were putting money in for the coins. It was just an unbelievable expression of the things that are here. You see, joy is not happiness. Joy is the presence of God in the middle of difficulties. Joy is something that we need to have. And some of us, we don't look like we have very much joy. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article, and it said that we should laugh every day. Now, you would say, well, that's happiness. But the truth is that when we smile and when we laugh, it says that you should take 3 minutes every morning and laugh. Now, if you have a hard time doing that, just go and look in the mirror. or look at, I won't get into who else is in your household, but talk to your dog. Let the dog wag his tail, you know? I mean, because there's something that is released in you. I said this last night. Pastor Howard, he shares a joke because he knows if he can get you to laugh that there are certain endorphins that are released into us physically that actually brings us into a greater disposition, and that sometimes our face needs to realize that there is joy on the inside, right? Because we can look so sullen and serious, but the truth is, I'm full of the joy of the Lord. And I try to laugh on a regular basis. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of weird, but the truth is that I can decide whether I'm going to laugh or I'm not. Right? There are so many things that God has given to me as decisions that I can make that sometimes I miss out on everything that God has for us. You see, the peace of God is that presence that only He can provide. To have patience and I want it right now. Doesn't happen that way. It's long-suffering. It takes a while for patience to develop in our lives. Goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, fruit of the Spirit, that is the first fruit. The second one, I believe, is godliness. And it's not just what would Jesus do, but it's what would Jesus think. Because you see, the way I think determines what I do. And so sometimes we end up doing the things and we haven't really thought about it. What we need to do is to think about what we think. That's what godly Christians would do. Because if you do that, then you realize some of the decisions that we make have been tempered or have been made in at times without actually thinking through what the consequences of what those things are going to be. In the Proverbs 11 and 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And the one who is wise saves lives. So Lord, give me wisdom that I can save lives. The third one is the fruit of friendship from Proverbs 17 and 17. It says, a friend loves at all times. And in Proverbs 27 and 6, the wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend. But the truth is that sometimes as we interact with one another, there may be things that come and that I may have to challenge you or you need to challenge me either about my attitudes or the things that I've said or how I've responded in situations. But that is to be able to help me grow and to be able to help you grow so that we become more like Jesus. We need to live within the fruit of friendship. And that's why we come together here on Sundays. It's just not so that we are a club. We are here as the body of Christ, joined together by the Holy Spirit that resides within us, bringing us into a place of unity and oneness of our heart and mind. And I'm trusting that happens for you each Sunday. The world longs for those who will be a friend because we all need them. God never intended that there would be Lone Ranger Christians. He intended for us to be able to live in community. And the fourth one is the fruit of a faithful witness. What is there about our fellowship of Open Door that would bring in a harvest? Or personally, what is there about me that will bring in a harvest? We look at the Jewish temple and the business that transacted in the religious market. Would that have attracted Gentiles to come into a relationship with Jesus? How we carry out our lives sets an example that either wants to be exemplified or rejected from. It was in the outer court where the Gentiles would come that the enterprise of religion occurred. How would they have reacted? I believe that they would run. And the truth is that there are many that are running from us. There are many people that you will find in homes throughout London and across this province who at one time went to church on a regular basis, but somehow they got hurt. Somehow they were disappointed. Somehow that they felt rejected. Somehow they felt that they didn't belong. Sometimes they felt that this didn't mean anything to them. I just believe that God wants us to be fruitful as faithful witnesses, that we need to live lives that are exemplary. You see, the issue we all face is what keeps us from being fruitful. We all produce leaves, but the fruit is determined by both the soil and the root conditions. And I looked at Luke 13, 6 to 9, and it says, and it gave me some insight into how to be fruitful. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but it did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. You see, in our lives, we have a root already that's been established. It is the foundation that God has put in our lives. For some of it's our family that we've grown up in. For us, for us it's the DNA. Do you have the next slide there, Steve? Hit it again. There we go. Oh, we got the whole thing. So it's the foundational part is the roots. I believe that part of the problem is that we lack of identity, or the issues of life build up and we become pot-bound. That the roots of our lives have not had the opportunity to expand. That we've been limited by what we've grown up in. But God wants to pull you up by the roots. And he wants to transplant you into a huge pot to allow your roots to flourish and to grow. You see, if you have a pot-bound plant, then often it gets to a point where it will not produce fruit. As a matter of fact, you can get to a point where the plant actually dies if you don't take and transplant it. And I believe that for some of us, we have become pot-bound, that there's a limitation that we have in the roots, and that God wants to set us free in those things. God has a plan to be able to give us a larger pot to be able to grow into and allow that to flourish. Because as we flourish, the formation that takes place in our lives begins to change, and then we get to a place that we are able to produce the fruit. And it's what comes out of the relational activities that we have. Next one, Steve, I think has the final slide there. The fruit of our lives are the relational patterns. And for some of you, in your family. For some of you, it may be in the relationships that you have even right now with your spouse that hinder what God wants to do for you and for your family. It holds us back, folks. And God wants to set us free. You see, it may be because we all produce fruit. And sometimes that fruit is not beneficial. It may be sinful habits that we have. It may be anger that is uncontrollable. We may be sit in judgment of others. We may be easily hurt because of the condition of our roots, you see, and because hurting people then hurt other people. And so that by not dealing with the past issues and the hurt, it causes us to be pot-bound or a hardness of soil that doesn't allow the beneficial fruit that'll come to the surface. We need the fertilizer of the Word of God and His love to break up that hardened soil. And so that is the prayer for my life, and I'm praying it for you as well, that God would allow that, the Word of God would break up the hardness and He would allow you to become fully fruitful in your life. See, another way of thinking of this as Christians is to stuff everything into the outward appearing bottle, which looks great on the outside, but is inside is full of hurt and pain. And we place a cork in the bottle to keep it from bubbling out in public because it would be embarrassing if it spills out and our language and our actions are less than the fruit of a loving follower of Jesus Christ. We only see life through the filter we have used that clouds our perceptions. God often brings difficulties for us to see what we have buried in the deep recesses of our heart. When I was younger, I played Christian hockey. What an oxymoron. There's hockey and there's Christian. And sometimes when you put the two together, you can see what bubbles out of the heart of the Christian when the competition rises, right? Golf has the same way. There's all kinds of things that when you see the stress that it bubbles up in the hearts of people.